Let's just open in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for this day and for the privilege of speaking of using your word as a guide, as a weather vane, as a correction device, as a teaching device, and also one of that enlightens us and gives us more from your teaching so that we can become more like you. We thank you for the requests that we had this morning, prayer requests. And we thank you for just our missionaries also and in the field, and especially in Ukraine, where we know that I think the Sloans were under a bombing and a little bit of destruction. We thank you to keep them safe, but also throughout, even Africa and other missionaries that have your blessing that and your provision and protection as they continue to spread the gospel and the word. Thank you now as we open your word and ask your guidance in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be in the Old Testament most of the time, but I'm going to start with some verses in the New Testament that hopefully will bring more to light with the Old Testament verses, which are very, very familiar. And John chapter 3, verse 5, we know that Jesus answers Nicodemus' question. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We go all the way to Galatians chapter 4, where our brother Jordan had gave us a series of messages earlier in this year and last on the fruits of the Spirit. But in chapter 4, where I'm going to relate to, is starting at 4:22. For it is written what Abraham had done, or that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? In other words, a picture of things. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, bearing children for bondage, who is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, as Paul is speaking in rhyming people. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate but hath both many children than she who hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he was, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was not born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Lord bless the reading of the New Testament word. It'll take us back. Paul interprets this action as evidence that the law persecutes grace. And we also know that, and we find out and understand that law and grace can't be mixed, as we'll hopefully get to this morning. But let's look in the Old Testament. Let's look at some pictures from the Old Testament that interpret this, while also it reveals some hidden messages or associations. It kind of opens up some life concepts, or I would say some wisdom, and maybe even, like we say, words to live by or to remember. So no secret here. We're going back to Genesis, and we're going back to Genesis 16. And we're quite familiar with it. Verses 16 and verse 1 says, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto the maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah." Sometimes comedy or in the lightheartedness of the Bible, and we see that it might enlighten the women. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. It's or Sarai, but that's a different subject and part of our life, I believe. We won't go any farther. I won't get myself into any kind of trouble. But in these first five or six verses of this chapter, we're quite familiar with. And Sarah's difficulty, or Sarai's difficulty, Sarah becomes in a few chapters, her name is changed to Sarah, I'm sorry. Sarai had difficulty with supply. Difficulty was simply that all of her actions grew out of a basic philosophy that we have, which, put very simply, says, God has told me what he wants. Now the rest of it depends on me. And we have that same philosophy as we live, our fleshly philosophy. And this is a philosophy that led to all the heartache and sorrow that Abraham and Sarai experienced. Now, I say that Sarah had that philosophy is, God had told me what he wants. Now the rest is, if it depends on me. We go the same way. God has told us what he wants. And I'll quote a couple of our verses, our indications. But now it's up to me. When we settle things, when we try to do things at home and in this world, a lot of times it always comes down to, it depends on us. It depends on me to get that done. I mean, somebody said they'd do it for me next week, but I might as well get it done now, if I can do it. But we have that kind of philosophy. I put that in the same category. I slide into a category of me of doing the right thing in the wrong way. And I draw an example of David moving the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. He was doing the right thing. We had the right thing in his heart, but he was doing it the wrong way. And here we have, we could also, I put Sarai's action here in that same category in my association. But again, you may recognize, sit back and you're thinking, you may recognize that this is a very widespread philosophy that we have. We continually think and act the way we continue to act that way in our life situations. Is it not? Nobody nods their head. Oh, a couple of nods heads. Everybody says, no, I don't do that. And the same thing, everyday opportunities that we have, everyday challenges, problems, altered plans. I'm not gonna do it myself. Or, it depends on me. Yeah. And it may be the same thing, and the lesson is that maybe it's the same thing in service to the Lord, all right? We find in our Bible verses what we call the Great Commission in the Gospels. even quoting Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And we agree with that. This is the God, this is what God wants us to fulfill. We say, now the rest is up to us. We hear our Lord say in the first chapter of Acts, you will be my witnesses. And every truly Christian's heart says, all right, Lord, this is what you want me to do. I will do it. Do we bother to find out how he wants us to get it done? Or whether he has a program or plan to carry it out? Yes, he does. Do we want to follow it? No, we've got the thought of, just like Sarai, it all depends on us. It all depends on me. We bypass that situation. And it's something that we, again, want to do those things. And just like we said, but just like David, want to do it in the right way. And there's many ways that the Lord has produced or given us plans to be successful. And this is what happened to Sarah. Note the sacrifice in the first five verses. Note the sacrifice that she gave. And the appearance of selflessness. You know, I'll step back. You know, I'll have a solution. Thinking less about yourself or herself to get it done. Thinking, oh, what I am doing will bring a child. My endeavor, what I'm doing, will bear fruit. I'm not calling it a child of fruit, but the result for Sarah in this situation, or Sarai, never mind. Coming like President Trump here, can't figure out what to say. The result is fruit, all right, but it is Ishmael. Not Isaac. Ishmael. The fruit of the flesh rather than the fruit of the spirit. It's all a result of failing to learn God's ways as well as his will. Something for us to use wisdom for us. I had submit and obey. But in looking at Sarah, and I didn't even look when I was looking through the first six verses that would be something, because that is what I kind of found in the next six verses. And it says, and Sarah said unto Abram, the wrong done me be upon me, thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarah, behold, my maid is in thy hands. Do not her to do with her as it pleaseth thee. And when the Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. In the next verse, in the verses that follow, you see that it is an angel of the Lord who finds Hagar. This is it's the first appearance of the phrase angel of the Lord in Scripture. And as we compare it with other uses, we find that this refers, and that we agree, to none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. He says several things to her, as you see in the ongoing scripture. First, where do you come from? And also he says, where are you going? Hagar answers the first, but she has nothing to say to the second. She does not know where she is going. I was musing or thinking, I go, when I was a kid, did I ever want to run away from home? And I'm going, yeah, I'm teaching my parents. You get that. I'm sorry, I wasn't a Christian until I was like 28 years old, 26 years old. I'm going to run away. And if you think about it, well, you know, where did, you know, and if someone finds you, if it's a police officer back then, it would have been, he goes, where did you come from? Where do you live? I live in blah, blah, blah. You know, parents taught me where I lived and what the address was. And I don't know if I remember. I memorized the phone number, South 0817. It's only six letters, so you can call it now. You won't get it. But the other question he would ask probably says, you know, where are you going? You know? And you get that, I don't know, just going away. Well, where? And suddenly the urge to run away finds out that, you know, the stuff you put in the stick in the sack is not going to last you long. But she does not know where she is going. Where can she go? The question draws her her helplessness that she sees sharply into question. You know, sharp, it cuts her attention. I don't know, you know. And here in verse 9 is our probably, again, a verse that tells us an application for us. The angel says, return and submit. This is the only way to experience the grace of God's blessing. Had she gone on wandering into the wilderness, we know what would happen to her, right? It would have been disastrous. Both she and the child in her womb would have died. When God finds us wandering, this is always what he says, return and submit. Submit to the circumstances you dislike. And Jesus and the Lord says, and I will work it out. To do anything else would be foolish or folly. With the command to return, as the Lord has said here, comes also with a promise of blessing. What does he say in the verses? I will multiply your descendants, you know, so that they will be too numerous to count. Oh, sounds a little bit like Abraham, doesn't it? But it's not. And then follows the prophecy of Ishmael's nature in verse 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all brethren. Hagar kind of, I think, glimpses or sees something of God's omniscience, you know, and his power. Hagar goes and names him here, the God who sees me. This is the circumstances that gripped her. Here is a God who sees me and knows me. Just as I am, and all that concerns me, he reveals. So she, again, in the verses in the scripture, she names the well of the living one who sees me. The question becomes, have you been found? Or have you found God to be the one who lives and sees? The one who knows all about your life and your circumstances. The one who knows the past and the future says to you, as he said to Hagar, return and submit. This is the place of promised blessing. The end of the chapter 16, just a little note, we are told that this is a well. There is a well between Kadesh and Barad. Kadesh means holiness, and Bered means hail or hell or judgment. Here is the well of grace lying between holiness and justice, or holiness and judgment. When we begin to stray from the place of God's blessing toward the certainty of judgment, God meets us on the way at the well of grace, saying, "Wait a minute." Oh, I hope I didn't startle you. "Wait a minute. I lost my place. I don't want to have you make this known to others. I don't want to be bringing trial or affliction or heartache into your life to make you listen. Listen now. Return and submit, so I won't have to do this." What do we see? So Hagar returns, and Ishmael is born. We jump a little further to a very, again, similar verse, Genesis 21. And we know of this. As the birth of Isaac, a supernatural birth, as we know the story. At last we have two sons of Abraham living side by side, Isaac and Ishmael. We don't need to wonder what this means in the life of faith, because of what I read in Galatians chapter 4 at the beginning. Paul tells us, he says that Isaac is a picture of that which is born of the Spirit, and Ishmael is a picture of that which is born of the flesh. Isaac is the result of a life controlled by the Spirit. What does this mean to us? Or what does it mean to tell us? It tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, again, as our brother Jordan had given us a few lectures on from here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, from Galatians 5, 22 to 23. These are the Isaacs for which we have been waiting. Ishmael, on the other hand, stands for the works of the flesh that are outlined in Galatians 5, 19 through 21 in this very same chapter. Notice how that is confirmed in the passage here. First, Isaac's birth is supernatural. He was not born, again, we know, until Abraham and Sarah had reached the advanced age. All right? It occurred at a set time, some 30 years after God first promised to give Abraham a son. Paul refers to this time in Romans as, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. This was a supernatural birth. God had quickened the natural processes again, and a child was born. Do you see now why God waited all that long time to fulfill the promise to Abraham? He is waiting until the ability and forces of nature, forces of the natural man, had ceased. His fulfillment, he could not do it physically. This is exactly what God sees in us about the fruit of the Spirit. It will never come from the flesh. It will never come from self-effort or by positive thinking. Or just by perpetually trying and trying and trying. These wonderful gifts that were described in chapter 4 of Galatians by God never come from any attempt on our part to imitate them. You cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit by the flesh, and the examples here in the Old Testament we see. Because the fruit is the supernatural gift from the life of living in the power of the Spirit. Born of Isaac here as an example, as a picture. One last example. We have Isaac and Ishmael. If Isaac represents the gladsome fullness of the fruit of the Spirit, which we've described, and it's in Galatians, and we've talked about here at least just so lightly, then Ishmael represents some desires of our self-life in which we find comfort and delight, and we do not want to surrender them. We all have Ishmaels. We place value on what they have long suspected is not what God would have us, but we are reluctant to give them up. Perhaps it is some long-standing habit that we have been defending. These can be habits or values in our lives that are really some form of self-indulgence, which we are always bringing up and talking about it. God may allow them for a while, but the time comes when he says, now these have to go. God says that Ishmael could never share in the inheritance with Isaac. This is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit in John 3:6, as we read. When the time comes for us to stand before our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, our lives, as we said in 1 Corinthians 3, will be kind of classified into two areas, works of wood, hay, and stubble, which are of the flesh, and those of gold, silver, and precious stones, which are of the Spirit. That was in 1 Corinthians 3, we studied maybe a year and a half ago. The Lord says to us, as he says to Abraham, the Lord says to us, as he said to Hagar earlier, Ishmael must go. If you refuse to expose, examine, and remove that which is born of the flesh, even though God has said that it hurts you, and he has shown you the peace, joy, and love of the fruit of the Spirit, then you must face the choice that Abraham did. Do we have Ishmaels in our lives? Yes, of course. Are we trying to shed them? Yes, of course we're trying to shed them. Sometimes they come back. Maybe it wasn't the right way. Didn't know who this person was in reading a biography. It was Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he died in 1960. So I go, gee, how old was I? Never heard of him. Never heard of the guy. But he says, early in my ministry, I'll read this as we finish, sum up. Early in my ministry, I had the idea that I must strike out against all errors, wherever I saw it. If error was in some fundamental leader with whom I was in 95% agreement, I swung hard at that 5%. This made Dr. Barnhaus a highly controversial figure, often unmercifully sharp and dogmatic, wouldn't waver. This zeal for truth became an Ishmael in his life. Then he tells how there came a time when the Spirit of God taught him to love and to face the choice. Ishmael had to go. He had to learn to be more understanding and more tolerant of some of the variant views of other believers. He wrote, "Some time ago, I published a New Year's resolution, and I'm pretty sure, since he died in 1960, I didn't read it. And maybe most of you didn't read it, or some of you weren't even born then, but didn't you know, probably didn't even know. Because I published a New Year's resolution expressing regret that I had had differences with men who are truly born again. The results of that resolution were as astounding. In the years that followed in publication and in my ministry, it had been transformed. The closing years of life showed much of the mellowing of the sweetness of the fruit of the Spirit in one who before had been so harsh and critical and demanding. I don't know what form Israel may be taking in your life. But I know that there are times when God says to us simply, this must go. Abraham obeyed. Early in the morning, it says in the scripture, he got up, took bread and a skin of water, and though it cost him very much, it cost him heartbreak to do it, he sent Hagar and Ishmael out so that he might have the fullness of the Spirit of the life of Christ. And talking earlier about Hagar, she had a promise, return and submit, and she returned, and Ishmael was born. But God didn't stop there. He had given a promise, and you can find that. He promised Hagar that her son would be leader of many nations. And you can see that there was a promise, and you can see it adapted in, I think, Genesis 20. It names that promise repeated. And in Genesis 25, we read of the legacy or the birth or what happened to his Hagar's sons that he had. One thing I noticed was a commentary said they were all Arab names. So, as we talked, there was in Sarah's initial decision, Sarai and Abraham's decision back in 16, that there would be heartbreak and consequences. And we see that as even as we live today. Shall we close? We have Lord Jesus, some words of wisdom from you. Also just words of action, words of remembrance. About the Holy Spirit that lives within us. His guidance. The results of our lives as we live through the Word and the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We thank you that we could see, even in the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Testament had that same judgment, that same thought throughout from Old Testament to New Testament about the victory of the Spirit the consequences of living by the flesh. Lord, thank you for the guidance, for the little lessons from Sarah, or Sarai, from Hagar. That lead us to knowing more about you and watching our steps with the help of a God who sees and knows all. We see that you heard Hagar's cry. We see it in many other stories of you hearing and seeing and guiding. Guiding with your love. So we thank you again as we close today that we use the lessons, the words that you call us to listen to as the Holy Spirit prods us to learn more about you through your word and through the messages we hear that we may apply to our lives. We thank you now in your most precious name. Amen.